Heavenly Father, as we quiet our hearts to listen to what you have to say to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit, we just want to open our hearts to you and open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, my words are meaningless in that regard. If it's just me talking, accomplishes nothing. Lord, what's needed is for your Spirit to take your word, to take what is shared, and to apply it to our hearts, and to meet the needs of our individual lives that we might grow in you. Lord, we are dependent upon you. In this period of time, as we look to your word, Lord, minister by your Spirit. Touch our hearts by your Spirit. Accomplish your purpose in us, to conform us to your image, Lord Jesus. We give this time to you, in your precious name. Amen. You know, preparing a sermon can sometimes be a bit of a struggle, and I had prepared this two-sermon series a little while ago, prior to last Sunday. And as I was preaching through this second sermon yesterday, it just wasn't coming together. And there were some structural problems with it, and so I made some changes. And so as you're following the outline, there'll be some things that don't quite fit in, a scripture that's down here that actually will be up here, and a title of one of the points will be different from what it is in your outline, so just know that and trust that it works, because it didn't work the other way. And I want to talk about Peter's refining fire again. Last week we looked at his failure. This week we look at Peter's restoration. And last week, at the beginning of the sermon, we talked about that gold ore, and that I'd been at a museum, as I believe it was. I don't think it was a rock shop. I believe it was a museum, and they had gold ore on display. And I looked at that gold ore, and I thought, if I was out in the mountains here, and I like climbing around in these mountains, and I saw that, I'd have no idea it was gold ore. There was no shine to it. It looked like a lump of dirt in a way. Dirt and rock. And in order to bring out the gold, the beauty that was in that ore, it has to be refined. You have to get rid of that which is useless, the dross. And you know, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to get rid of those things that are useless, that have no purpose, no value in our lives. And he wants to bring out the gold. We talked last week about that gold being the beauty of Christ coming out into our lives. And that's ultimately what he was doing with Peter. In a sense, that's what he was doing with Job. And back in the book of Job, and we all know of the trials of Job, and that's been a common thing, you know, if someone's going through a trial, to say, oh, you know, Job went through one of these, and his trial was really a huge trial. Lost his health, lost his wealth, in a sense, lost his friends, and lost his family. And he really went through the ringer. And here's what Job had to say about that in Job 23:10. After he had lost all of that, it says, he said, "But he, God, knows the way that I take. When he has tested or refined me, I shall come forth as gold." And he did. He went through that refining fire and came forth as gold. And so did Peter. Went through his refining fire, and some of you may be going through some refining. Not all refining comes from failure. Sometimes it's the stuff of life that happens, but it can be used to mature us, to deal with some of the areas of life in which we have particular needs. And in the midst of that refining process, whatever its nature, remember, God is working for your good in the midst of the refining. In Romans 8:28, a verse that's probably familiar to you, we read, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." You're one of His children. You love God. All things work together for good. Not that all things are good, but that refining process works for good in our lives. What's the good there that He's trying to bring out? That's in that next verse in Romans. Verse 29 says that His purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. He works all things for good in our life, and ultimately it's to conform us to the image of Christ, to bring out the beauty of Christ. Didn't you love that picture on that last song of that sunrise or sunset and that golden beauty and red and all that was there and the shine of it? There's something wonderful about that. And you know, when Christ is shining through our lives, that beauty is there, and people see it. And that's what He wants to bring out. And we see that happening with Peter. Again, last week, we saw his failure. And I'll just rehearse that a little bit. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus and the disciples have been in the upper room. They've had the last Passover, the Lord's Supper instituted. And in verse 30, it says that they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And somewhere in there, this conversation takes place between Jesus and His disciples. Verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them," the disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. These other disciples might, but I won't." And then Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Well, you know the story, don't you? "I won't fall away. I will never deny you." And as you come to the latter part of the chapter, you find Peter in the courtyard in verse 69. And a servant girl comes up to him and says, "You're one of the disciples, aren't you?" "No, I don't know the man." And then someone else comes up again. "Yes, you are one of the disciples. This man was with Jesus." "No, I don't know him." And then the girl again approaches him. "Yes," or I think it was the girl in this case. "Yes, your dialect betrays you." And he cursed and swore, "And I don't know the man." And I think it's in Luke where it says that at that point, Jesus looked at him, probably on the balcony where he was before the people being tried, and Jesus looked down at Peter, and the implication is their eyes met. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, realizing he had failed, feeling that element of failure. You ever been there? Just feeling like you failed the Lord? That's where Peter was. And yet we noted last week that his response was appropriate, that God loves a broken and contrite heart. And Peter had a broken heart at what he had done. That's his failure. Now again, not all refining comes from failure. Some is due to deficiencies in our lives, immaturity, and God wants to grow us. But as we look at today's, Peter's restoration, point one is a change in your outline. Failure led to a teachable moment. Peter's failure led to a teachable moment. Turn with me to John chapter 21. After his resurrection, we're told that Jesus appeared to Peter. We don't know what kind of conversation happened at that point. He also appeared to Peter and the other disciples in the upper room on a couple of occasions. And now Peter and some of the other disciples have gone fishing. We find out in first three verses. It's like Peter went back to his old lifestyle, to what he knew. He had been a fisherman. I'm going fishing. The others went with him. And I wonder what was going through Peter's head. Was he feeling like, I'm useless? But they're fishing. They fished all night, caught nothing. Christ shows up, tells them to cast their net. We fished all night and haven't caught anything. Cast your net. And they caught fish. The disciple Jesus loved, undoubtedly the apostle John, recognized it was Jesus. Peter jumps out of the boat, goes to shore, engages with Jesus apparently, then goes back to the boat as it came to shore, pulls the fish in, then they have breakfast together. And as you come to after breakfast, in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And there's always been a little thing batted around about these. What is he referring to? And some commentators think he was referring to the fish. Do you love me more than these fish? And others think it was the other disciples. I'm with those who think it was the other disciples. You'll remember in our passage we read there in Matthew, when Jesus said to Peter that you will all fall away because of me, and Peter responds, they may all fall away, I never will. The other disciples will, but not me. Now Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I believe he was bringing that to the fore in such a gentle and beautiful way. You know that song, Beautiful Savior. Beautiful Jesus. He deals with us in such beautiful ways. And he did with Peter. And so, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter's response, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And it points out particularly the grief on that third time, which seems to indicate that he's giving Peter the opportunity to affirm his previous denial. He had denied him three times. And when you read about that, it says Peter was grieved and he wept bitterly. And now, after that third affirmation, do you love me the third time? Yeah, he was grieved. But what a loving Lord. Dealing with him with gentleness. It was a teachable moment for Peter. Yes, Lord, I do love you. You know that I love you. What a great opportunity. And you know, we can look at Peter and say, man, you know, his denial was so terrible. But when Jesus dealt with it, he didn't come with a hammer. He didn't come with a whip. He came in love. Peter, do you love me? And you know, as we deal with our refining fire, whatever it may be, whether it's failure or something else, God wants to, in love, build us up, grow us in our walk with him, conform us to the image of Christ. You know, Peter had had several teachable moments Back in Matthew 14, you come around verse 22 and 23, Christ had fed the 5,000, gone up in the mountain to pray, sent the disciples away in the boat. They're out in the middle of the water. There's a boisterous wind. The waves are coming up against the little boat. And in the middle of the night, Jesus comes walking on the water. When they first they thought he was a ghost, but then when they realized it was him, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, call me to walk on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter walked on the water. But then it says he looked and saw the wind. In other words, he got his eyes off the Lord and on his circumstances, and he began to sink. And it was, "Lord, save me." Boy, you know, as we're sinking in the midst of that refinement, "Lord, save me," we need to be leaning on him, don't we? Looking to him in the midst of it all. And then they were in the boat, and Jesus said, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" It's a teachable moment. And here he was teaching him to grow in faith. "Where's your faith, Peter? Do you trust me?" Isn't it a wonderful way the Lord deals with his children? "Why'd you doubt? Oh, you have little faith. Grow in faith, Peter." Later, he was a little more hard on Peter. And in chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus is explaining to the disciples that he's going to be going up to Jerusalem, and there he'll be arrested and abused and killed and rise the third day. And Peter's immediate response is, "No, Lord, that'll never happen to you." And the Lord says, "Get behind me, Satan, for your mind is on the things of man, not the things of God." Sometimes the Lord has to rebuke us that way. "John, where's your mind? Is it on the things of man or on the things of God? Where are you at?" You know, there are times I come to the Word and he convicts my heart pretty heavy because of an attitude or action I've had. And so it was a teachable moment there as well, that we need to know God's will, and Peter needed to understand his will. So we see that in Peter's failure following that, there was this teachable moment by the Sea of Galilee. Point number two, failure does not mean rejection by God. You know, sometimes when we have failures, it's like, "I blew it." And we feel like God can't use us anymore. And it strikes me in this passage as he gets that affirmation from Peter three times over, "Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me?" There are those other words in there. Notice that again in chapter 21 of John. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," there at the end of verse 15. And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Tend to my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" Grieved. "Lord, you know I love you. Care for my sheep." In other words, Peter was not rejected because of his denial. God's saying, "Peter, you denied me. Now you've affirmed your love. Get up and get going again. Get your boots on. Get at it. I'm not through with you yet." And here this one who had denied the Lord would be the one that he allowed to bring the first Gentiles to Christ. Wow. What a God. What a God in the way he deals with us. Are you going through a refining fire? He deals with us in love in it. It's for a good purpose, to bring out the beauty of Christ in our lives. People have commented at times in the past to me on 2 Timothy 2 and Matthew 10. In 2 Timothy 2:11, and I've written out some of these passages in larger print. 2 Timothy 2:11, Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And in Matthew 10:33, Jesus said, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And I say, you know, Peter denied the Lord. What about these verses? How does that relate? Well, unfortunately, we don't have it in the Greek. We don't read it in the Greek. And there are two different words for deny. And the word that's used in Matthew of Peter has the idea of disowning, of saying, you know, I don't want anything to do with this person type idea, where the denial in these two passages, 2 Timothy 2 and Matthew 10, is rejection. It's the denial of rejection. There are two different words there. There's a nuance, but it's an important nuance. Peter did not reject the Lord. He did not reject who he was, but he disowned him. I don't want anything to do with him right now. And his fear, that's where he was at. And on the other hand, when we come to Judas, we'll see Judas really disowned him. I mean, rejected who the Lord was. We'll look at that in a minute. Actually, we'll look at it right now. I told you I was exhausted after the morning session. I'll catch up with myself sometime in the week. Anyway, what about Judas? Judas was remorseful following what happened and his betrayal of Jesus. Is there a difference? In Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4, we read of Judas, "Then Judas, his betrayer," Jesus' betrayer, "seeing that he had been condemned," that Christ had been condemned to die, "was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.'" He realized his sin, but you'll notice it was by betraying innocent blood. In other words, he had betrayed this man to die. He doesn't say, "I've betrayed the Son of God. I've betrayed my Lord." No, "I betrayed innocent blood," and that's all. In other words, within Judas was a rejection of who the person of Christ was, who he claimed to be, even though he had walked with him for 3 years. You know, sometimes there are people who have sat in church for 3 years and still reject the Lord, have never come to him for salvation, have not come to that realization that he is the very Son of God who died on the cross to pay the penalty of their sin. We can sit in church and walk out having rejected. Judas rejected who Jesus was. So, failure led to a teachable moment. Failure does not mean rejection by God. It means get up and get going again. And number three, failure should lead to growth. I have on your outline, can lead to growth. That's true, but it really should lead to growth. That's the purpose of God allowing those things in our lives, is that we would grow deeper in our relationship with him, that more of Christ would fill us in order to come out through us. Peter grew. He failed. There was that teachable moment, and he grew in his walk with the Lord. And what a different Peter we see in the book of Acts. And Peter and John are arrested after healing a man and preaching and such. And in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, as you come to verse 18, it says, "So they," the Jewish leaders, "called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard or seen and heard.'" Wow, what a different guy. Here they come and they basically arrest him, take him in before the big shots. "Listen, guys, don't you be speaking in that name anymore." "What name? I don't know him." No, you don't see that in him, do you? You may say that, but we're going to keep right on preaching the name of Jesus. What a different Peter. He had grown in his walk with God. And then in chapter 5, the disciples are arrested. And you come to verse 29. "But Peter and the other disciples," and mentions Peter in particular, "Peter and the other disciples," or apostles, "answered and said," when they're standing before their accusers, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." Wow, what words. I mean, that's pretty bold to come before those leaders who had had Christ crucified and say, "You murdered him." And thus we read in verse 33 there in chapter 5, "When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill him." Wow. What a different Peter. Lord, help me to grow. As I go through that refining process, grow me in strength. Grow me in that area of, what is it? Philippians 4, 13, 16, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But we also want the beauty of Christ to come out through us. As we grow in Him and we grow more Christ-like, more conformed to His image, then the beauty of Christ should come out through our lives. The gold, as we're refined, the gold comes out. Peter addresses this later in his first epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, writing to believers, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Boy, that associates Peter with what he already himself had gone through, doesn't it? And he sees it as a need be. Sometimes we need those things. And they're grieved by various trials. And our trials do grieve us. And then he goes on, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, refined by fire," our faith, our life in Christ, refined to bring out the gold. And then we see the gold, that we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Do you love him? Are we bringing him glory through our lives? And you know, really, is that it's often as we're going through the trials of life that the beauty of Christ shines most. It's when we're facing that difficulty and the reality of Christ is there that the world sees a difference in us from others. It's an opportunity to display the golden beauty of our Savior. But again, it comes back to that teachable moment. And perhaps it comes there for all of us. Do you love me? The Savior might say those words to you and to me. this morning. Do you love me? You know, it's possible to be a Christian. I was a Christian for a number of years before I fell in love with the Savior. I knew I was saved on my way to heaven, but I didn't really love Him. Do you love me? Do you love me? The Savior would say. Where's our heart? Are we in love with the Savior? Because it's as we're in love with Him that that refining process works to its fullest. And the beauty of Christ begins to become a reality in us. Do you love me? Lord, give me that love. I remember the day I got down on my knees and told God I didn't love Him. And ask Him to give me that kind of love. You may need to ask Him this morning. Lord, give me that love. Give me that heart for You that burns for You. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need this reminder on a continual basis. We live in a world that focuses on self. And it's so easy for me to get focused on me instead of You. Lord, keep my heart close to Your heart. Keep it beating with Your heart. Keep asking me, do You love me? Keep growing me in my walk with You. Keep growing us as a body, as a family, in our heart for You. Lord, that as we grow in maturity, as the beauty of Your life begins to shine through ours, that we would have an impact on this community for You. Part of a great revival. The hearts of men. Lord, how we need a new awakening in this town and in this nation. And may we be a part of that because of Your beauty shining through our lives. We may not be great speakers, but we can shine in our world. Lord, we do love You. In Your precious name, amen.